Welcome to the Largs NAS Online Worship Service. We're glad that you're here with us, whether you're a regular attender or a first-time visitor, and we invite you to worship with us. Now, you may be watching this video on YouTube, or you may be listening to the audio on a CD or online, but however you're joining us, we want to remind you that if you visit the largsnas.org website and click on the sermons page, you'll see all the sermons and online services going all the way back to June of 2019. And beside the graphic for most of them, you'll see a link that you can click that will take you to YouTube to watch the service. Now, there's also a link that will allow you to download the transcript of the sermon and a link to download the listening guide, in which there are all the lyrics to the songs, the scripture readings, and sermon notes, so you can print these out and read the scriptures and sing along with us and take your own notes during the service. You'll also find the audio link there if you just want to listen. Once again, we're glad you're here. Let's worship together.
Good morning, church. We hope you've had a great week and that you're all staying safe. This has been an absolutely incredible week for me because this week we had a brand new hob installed in our kitchen. Is that beautiful or what? I can hardly contain my excitement over it. Thank you to Cameron Simmons of Versatile Kitchen and Bathrooms for donating the hob, and to Rick and Janice Wilson for helping to facilitate the installation. We love it. It makes cooking a breeze. With our new hob and through the work of the hospitality ministry, as of this week, we have served 2,123 meals and 1,243 sweet treats since lockdown began. We're serving between 80 and 120 people every week, and your giving has helped us continue to do this, to share the love of Christ with friends and complete strangers. Your giving, your generosity has helped us to take care of others the way Christ called us to. So thank you. Thank you. This week, we are celebrating the Week of Prayer for Christian Unity, and the theme chosen by the Sisters of the Community of Grand Champ in Switzerland is "Abide in my love, and you shall bear much fruit." With the other ministers in Largs, the Largs Churches Together group, we have put together an ecumenical celebration that's available on our website. Look for it in the sermons on the sermons page of our Largs NAS website. As some of you may know, our Eurasia director, Jim Ritchie, is calling on all Nazarenes across Eurasia to participate in 24 hours of praise, prayer, and fasting as we start 2021. January 30th, as the sun rises over the east coast of our region, the praises and prayer will be lifted up as the church seeks the Lord together. These praises and prayers will continue for 24 hours till the sun sets on the western shores of our region. Nazarenes will be together in spirit as we come into the Lord's presence and seek his favor on behalf of all people across our region and beyond. Across our region, thousands of groups will be praying at the same time, and we will together see the Lord glorify himself. Largs NAS has volunteered to take on a one-hour slot during this prayer time from 10 to 11 p.m. on Friday, the 29th of January. We hope that some of you can attend via Zoom or pray in your home during this time. We'll send out more information this week through social media and through email. Today, we continue to work through a four-week sermon series that will take us to the end of January. This series is called Resolved, and it will also be the focus of our second Helping Bible study on the 31st of January. We hope that you'll be able to join us. We'll be reviewing all four Sundays of the series, so please do try to join us on the 31st at 6 p.m. to discuss it and review all that we've learned together. I want to share a few verses with you that I feel the Lord has laid on my heart this week. Philippians 1, 3 through 6. I thank my God every time I remember you, constantly praying with joy in every one of my prayers for all of you because of your sharing in the gospel from the first day until now. I am confident of this, that the one who began a good work among you will bring it to completion by the day of Jesus Christ. Thank you for all that you do to support the ministry of love and compassion in our community. For all that you do in helping to share the gospel from the first day until now. We welcome you to worship with us this morning. Lean in. Let's spend some time with each other and with our Lord and Savior this morning. Now let's pray. Holy Lord, the God that hears our prayers, you've said that you will be present whenever two or three gather in your name. We ask that you manifest your glory today and shine your light on us. Through your light, may we illuminate the lives of those around us. As we feel your presence and worship today, may our knowledge of your divine mysteries continue to grow and change our lives forever. Amen.
Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take him at his word, just to rest upon his promise, just to know, thus saith the Lord. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust. How I've proved him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust him more. Oh, how sweet to trust in Jesus, just to trust his cleansing blood, just in simple faith to plunge me beneath the healing cleansing blood. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I proved him more and more. Jesus, Jesus, tis sweet to trust in Jesus, just from sin and self to cease, just from Jesus simply taking life and rest and joy and peace.
On that last verse,
I'm so glad I learned to trust him. Precious Jesus, Savior, friend, and I know that he is with me, will be with me to the end. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I prove him more and more. Jesus,
Father, we thank you for coming and inhabiting the praises of your people today, even as we connect over the ones and zeros of the internet, that you are there with us in our physical spaces, and you're inhabiting the breath in our lungs, and you're giving us life, and you're giving us the ability to praise you. And so we just thank you for your grace. We thank you that you can speak to us through the word. And so now help us to hear what you would have to say to us through this message. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Mark 12, verses 28 through 31. One of the scribes came near and heard them disputing with one another, and seeing that he answered them well, he asked him, "Which commandment is the first of all?" Jesus answered, "The first is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength.' The second is this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. Acts 19, verse 21. Now, after these things had been accomplished, Paul resolved in the Spirit to go through Macedonia and Achaia, and then to go on to Jerusalem. He said, "After I have gone there, I must also see Rome." This is the written word of God for the people of God.
Good Sunday morning to you all. What a privilege it is to be with you today. We're glad that you joined with us for worship this morning. This is the third Sunday in our four-week sermon series called Resolved. And if you've been joining us for the past 2 weeks, you'll know that we are looking at four passages of Scripture that have the word resolved or resolve in English in them. And we are encouraging each other as members of the body of Christ collectively and individually to make four resolutions for this new year that Jesus gives us when he tells us the greatest commandment in Mark chapter 12, verses 28 through 31. First, let's resolve to love the Lord with all our mind. That addresses the mental component of a person, the intellect, our thinking. Second, let's resolve to love the Lord with all our strength. That addresses the physical component of a person, that bodily aspect. Now, third, let's resolve to love the Lord with all our heart and soul. That's the spiritual aspect of a person. And finally, we said that we would resolve to love our neighbor as ourselves. And that addresses the relational aspect of what it means to be a person. Now, on the first Sunday of this series, we took a look at the first chapter of Matthew, where we found the familiar story of Joseph, and we considered how he resolved, how he planned and carefully and thoughtfully considered and reconsidered what he should do about the fact that Mary was with child. And we heard about the effort that he put into planning and how after he had planned and determined his course of action, he went to sleep. And in his sleep, the angel of the Lord came to him and enlightened him about the situation and told him what he should do. And as we considered those three verses about Joseph that we saw there, we saw that there were three instructions that we could draw from the Scripture. First, think deeply. Secondly, we heard, think, but remember you don't know everything. And finally, we were reminded to allow God to have the last word. And so we resolved to love the Lord with all our minds. Now, last Sunday, Pastor Tasha explored with us the story of Daniel and his refusal to eat the food rations that King Nebuchadnezzar provided for him, food that had probably been sacrificed to idols. And she shared how Daniel had resolved not to defile himself, even though there were other compromises with the powers that be and the culture that Daniel did not object to. When it came to his identity as a member of the people of God, Daniel was set, fixed, determined, resolved. And Pastor Tasha showed us that the Hebrew word that's translated as resolved literally means to set or to place or to assign. And we saw that even when the power of the throne set or placed or assigned Daniel into the lion's den, God's power and authority was demonstrated through Daniel's faith, even when he was set in, put into a situation in which he was powerless, even in danger of being exterminated, in which he had reached the end of his strength, his meod, his muchness. And it was then that God was revealed to be with him, and then that God transformed the situation. And so Daniel showed us what it means to love the Lord with all our strength. Now, this week, we're going to consider the third resolution, resolve to love the Lord with all your heart and soul. That addresses the spiritual dimension of a person. Now, if we look at Mark's gospel, there in chapter 12, well, where Jesus says to love the Lord with all your heart and with all your soul in verse 30, the Greek words that Mark uses are cardia for heart and psuche or psyche for soul. And you may recall back in September 2019, I preached a whole sermon on the words cardia and psyche or psuche, and it was called Heart and Soul. And you can find it on the sermons page on the church website if you'd like to. But these words probably sound pretty familiar to you because there are English words that are related to them. Cardiac means related to the heart, and a cardiologist is a heart doctor. And the word psyche is a way in English of talking about a person's identity and the thoughts that give them their sense of being who they are. And we're familiar with the words psychology and psychiatrist and psychic. Now, the word cardia is used hundreds of times in the scriptures, and I don't think it ever literally refers to the physical organ that sits in your chest and pumps blood, but it refers figuratively to that part of a person about which we might say that their heart was hardened, or their heart was filled with joy, or their heart was filled with evil, or that someone is pure in heart. And very often the way we use the word heart is interchangeable or very closely related to the word spirit. If a person is in poor spirits, they are downhearted. If their spirits are lifted, they are lighthearted. A person can have a broken spirit and a broken heart. And so when we use the word heart or cardia in the Greek, we're in the same vicinity as when we think of spirit or the spiritual. Certainly, create in me a clean heart is a way of saying we need to get right spiritually. And this is even more true when we think of the way we use the word soul. If we're concerned about someone's soul, we are concerned about their spiritual well-being. And we might think they need to give their heart to Jesus. So you can see how heart and soul, cardia and psyche, are related to the physical aspect of a person. Now, one other thing I want to mention is that the word psyche comes from the Greek word that means to breathe or to blow. And that's because the soul, the psyche, is what happens when God breathes the breath or the wind of life, the pneuma in Greek and ruach in Hebrew, into a person. Now, just hang on to that for a little while because we'll come back around to it later. In the book of Acts, Luke tells us that the whole group of those who believed were of one heart and soul. And like Jesus in Mark's gospel, Luke uses those words cardia and psyche to describe all the followers of Christ who had come to faith in Jesus following Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit had descended and filled the apostles who spoke in languages understandable to all those pilgrims who had come to Jerusalem. And it was those disciples who preached the gospel of repentance and baptism with the Holy Spirit to all those who would listen. And so it's not surprising that they would be of one heart and soul because they had been filled with one Spirit, the same Spirit, the Holy Ghost, who empowered the early church in the book of Acts to proclaim the gospel and live out the kingdom, first in Jerusalem, then to the ends of the earth. And it's in the book of Acts that we find today's scripture. It's just one verse in chapter 19. It is two sentences long. Now, after these things had been accomplished, Paul resolved in the Spirit to go through Macedonia and Achaia and then to go on to Jerusalem. He said, after I've gone there, I must also see Rome. Now, I invite you to get your Bibles out because we're going to be looking at all of chapter 19 today. Now, today I'd like for us to take some time to think about the first 12 words in these two sentences, because I believe that God has a message for each one of us this morning, something to teach us about what it means to resolve to love God with all your heart and soul, that spiritual aspect of ourselves. Those 12 words are these. Now, after these things had been accomplished, Paul resolved in the Spirit. And so, let's begin with that phrase right before that comma. Now, when these things had been accomplished. Now, we're in chapter 19 of the book of Acts, so we're a good ways into it, and quite a bit has been accomplished. Now, the book of Acts is the second half of what we call Luke Acts. It's a two-part work in which the Gospel of Luke is the first part, and it's because of Luke Acts that Luke is the author responsible for writing more of the New Testament than any other writer, even Paul, who wrote more books, but he didn't write more words. And really, it's astonishing that we have any of Luke's writing at all, since, of course, Luke was a physician, and the idea that a doctor's handwriting could be read and copied and preserved and translated is nothing short of miraculous. But Luke tells us in chapter 1 of Acts that after the crucifixion and resurrection, Jesus told the disciples to stay in Jerusalem, saying in verse 4 and 5, "This is what you've heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." And of course, this is what happens in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. The followers of Jesus who are gathered there are baptized with the Holy Spirit, and they speak to the pilgrims who have come to Jerusalem in their own languages. And some folks think they're drunk, but they are not, in fact, filled with fermented spirits. They are filled with the Holy Spirit, who has empowered them with this extraordinary ability to communicate and to bring the prophetic good news of repentance and forgiveness to those who hear. Now, by the time we get to chapter 19 of Acts, some 25 years have passed since the crucifixion and resurrection, and the church is growing in multiple countries, thanks in no small part to Paul's first two missionary journeys. And by chapter 19, Paul is on his third missionary journey. And Luke has told us how on these missionary journeys, Paul and whoever was with him would visit a big city, and he'd usually share the gospel with the Jewish believers there, who sometimes accepted the truth that Jesus was the Jewish Messiah and sometimes wouldn't. And then Paul would also share the message of the gospel with the Gentiles. And there is one important point to remember about the way that Paul would talk about Jesus to the Gentiles in cities controlled by the Roman government. Now, there were many Roman gods with a little g that were worshipped by people in these cities. And then they weren't just worshipped, but they were understood to protect the cities they were associated with. And there were folks whose livelihood depended on, for instance, the temple to any particular god. We'll get to that in a bit. But now, none of these polytheistic Gentiles saw any problem with praying or worshiping or making a sacrifice to one god or another. That was just what you did. And if Paul had suggested that they could add to their pantheon of gods the god of Jesus, that he was just another god that they could add to their list, then he might have had a better time of it. He might not have found himself getting punished or imprisoned quite so often. But Paul comes into a city and has the audacity to say that the God of Jesus is the one and only God, and some folks have a problem with that. In chapter 19, Paul has arrived at Ephesus in what is now modern Turkey, and he meets some of what Luke calls disciples. There are about 12 of them, and Paul asks these disciples, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you became believers?" And these disciples tell him, "No, we don't reckon so. We've never heard of that. John the Baptist baptized us." And so Paul reminds them, "John baptized you into repentance And John said to believe in the one who came after him, and that's Jesus. So they're baptized in Jesus' name, and when Paul lays hands on them, they're filled with the Holy Spirit, and Luke tells us that they speak in tongues and they prophesy, like those who were gathered in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. They, when they are filled with the Holy Spirit, that infilling and empowering is demonstrated by the way they communicate. But not just that. Luke tells us that they prophesied. Now, you may remember that having the gift of prophecy, that being a prophet, doesn't mean becoming a fortune teller. It doesn't mean just being able to predict the future. It doesn't mean being able to forecast the weather tomorrow, the outcome of an election, or the winner of a horse race. No, prophesying is about speaking with a prophetic voice, being able to speak for God himself and proclaim repentance and forgiveness and punishment or reward. Being a prophet is about telling folks what God says they ought to do in order to secure God's favor, or what they need to stop doing in order to avoid God's wrath. It's about letting folks know what God is speaking into their particular situation. Again, it's about letting folks know what God is speaking into their particular situation. And so, these disciples, these 12 disciples, accompany Paul to the local synagogue, and for a while they boldly spoke about Jesus, but when some folks refused to believe and spoke evil of the way, that's Luke's word for the gospel, Paul went to a lecture hall and preached there for a couple of years. And Luke tells us that Paul did miraculous things in Ephesus, healing people and casting out demons and converting even those who had practiced exorcisms and magic, and some of them even burned their books of sorcery that are worth thousands of pounds. And Luke tells us that all the residents of Asia, both Jews and Greeks, heard the word of the Lord. And that brings us to verse 21. Now, after these things had been accomplished, Paul resolved in the Spirit to go through Macedonia and Achaia, and then to go on to Jerusalem. He said, after I've gone there, I must also see Rome. Now, if Paul wanted to arrive in Rome, why didn't he just go to Rome? Because his missionary journey is about the journey. There are things that needed to be accomplished first. Now, the word that Luke uses for accomplished, let me just tell you, that it means fulfilled, that literally it means filled full. There were things that needed to be filled full before the next stop on this journey. All of Asia needed to hear the word of the Lord, and those 12 Ephesian disciples needed to be filled with the Holy Spirit, to be of the same heart and soul before what happens next. Now, let's move on to the next part of those 12 words. Now, after these things had been accomplished, after they had been filled full, Paul resolved in the Spirit. Now, you'll remember that we saw the word resolved in English when we looked at Matthew's gospel. And we read about how Joseph resolved to follow through with his plan to dismiss Mary quietly. And the word Matthew used there, that's translated resolved, was enthumiomai, to ponder and to think long and hard about something. That's what Joseph did. But even though the English word here in Acts is the same, resolved, the Greek word that Luke uses here in Acts is not the same Greek word that Matthew uses about Joseph. The word that Luke uses here is actually more like the Hebrew word that Pastor Tasha told us about last week in the book of Daniel. It means to set, to put, or to place, or to lay, or to assign. like God set Adam in the garden. And so, that's easy enough, right? We all know what set means. But I learned something this week, something interesting about the word set. And did you know that the word set has 430 different definitions in the Oxford English Dictionary? 430 individual meanings. The dictionary entry for the word set is 600,000. I'm sorry, my mistake. 60,000 words long. The dictionary entry for the word set is 60,000 words long. 60,000 words. That's like two or three of my sermons. And when you start to think about it, we do use the word set in a lot of different ways. You can set something down. You can set a clock. The sun sets. You can set a poem to music. You can set your mind to do something. You can set up housekeeping. But if you're tricked into doing something, it might be a set up. You can set a trap. You can set a table for dinner. You can set an example. You can set something apart or set it aside. You can a storm can set in when you're about to set out on a journey and go set foot in a new land. So you get the idea. Many of the meanings of set can generally be placed into one of two categories with two opposite meanings. On the one hand, there are ways to use the word set that refer to things that are fixed or predictable or established. Like when you set something down in a certain place, you expect it to stay there. That's where it is. So we might say that something is set in stone. That's unchanging. When we set a broken bone, we put it together so it doesn't move. When jelly has set, it's not liquid anymore. Something may be offered at a set price, or a person may be set in their ways. A young woman who knows exactly who she wants to marry has her cap set. These are things that are solid or determined or immovable. But we also use the word set to refer to things that are fluid and moving, even coming apart, things that are unpredictable or changing. A captive can be set loose. A building or a forest can be set on fire. When you leave a place in a boat, you set sail. You want to be careful around explosives or a person with a hot temper so you don't set them off. A prisoner or a slave can be set free. And perhaps most ironically, we speak of things that are set in motion. And so just briefly, I want to look at this phrase. Paul resolved in the Spirit with the understanding that the Greek word there that is translated resolved means set. But set can mean two very different things. And it's a testimony, I think, to Luke's skill and ability and inspiration as a writer that his language can communicate multiple layers of meaning and truth. Now, in the Greek, Paul resolved in the Spirit is etheto ho polos ento pneumati. Now, let me just simplify this a little bit. Now, we can bracket ho polos, because that just means Paul. So we're left with etheto. That's the word that's translated resolved. And we know that that means set. And then there's ento pneumati. And that's simply in the Spirit. You'll probably recognize the word pneuma there. Now, if we look at several versions, several translations of the Bible, you'll notice that some translations don't capitalize the S in Spirit in this verse. When it's capitalized, as it is in the NRSV, we just assume that it's the Holy Spirit it's talking about. But Luke doesn't put the word holy before that word pneumati. And so some translations say something like Paul resolved in his spirit, while others simply say Paul resolved or Paul decided. And they leave out that ento pneumati completely, while others say Paul, guided by the Holy Spirit, resolved. So what is Luke saying here? Is Paul set in his spirit, or is he set in the Holy Spirit? Well, to tell you the truth, I don't think it matters, because we know that Paul was filled with the Holy Spirit, that he was of one heart and soul with the believers, that he would testify, I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And so if Luke tells us that Paul was set in the Spirit, that Paul had determined that it was settled, that he was resolved about a course of action in the Spirit, then there's no need to distinguish Paul's spirit and the Holy Spirit, because they're indistinguishable. They were on the same page. Paul was set in the Spirit. Solid, immovable, unchangeable, determined, resolved. But, on the other hand, pneumati can refer not just to spirit, but to the wind and the breath, that pneuma of God in which we live and move and have our being. And so, we could also translate etheto ento pneumati as set in the wind. And surely, Paul had seen how his plans and resolutions were never completely set in stone, but were always subject to change, subject to the surprising and unexpected movement of the wind of the Spirit. Paul might resolve to go to a city and preach the gospel, but find himself in prison once he got there, or be detoured on his way. But Paul never says things did not work out, or this is not the way things should be, because even when he winds up shackled or shipwrecked or suffering, he can testify that the Spirit is moving, that the kingdom is being built, that the gospel is being proclaimed. You know, I tried to think of a metaphor that might describe the synergy, the cooperation between Paul's intentions, his resolutions, and the fresh, transforming, surprising currents of the Spirit. I thought of the way a ship's sails are fixed, but the wind propels it forward, or the way a kite rides on the breeze. And then I noticed the graphic for our sermon series. It's got paper airplanes on it. And I thought, that's what it's like. That's what it's like, because Paul and each one of us can choose the design for a paper airplane. We can choose the materials it's made out of, its wingspan and its length, and we can decide what direction to throw it in and how much force we'll set it off with. But once it's left our grasp, it's up to the wind how far and how high and how long it flies. The wind can send it crashing to the ground immediately, or lift it up to soar indefinitely in any direction it chooses. And so while Paul had set in the Spirit that he was going to Macedonia and Achaia and Jerusalem and Rome, he also set his plans into the wind of the Spirit that would energize and direct his course in unexpected and surprising ways. And sure enough, as soon as Paul has resolved to travel on from Ephesus, as soon as he's released that paper airplane from his hand, set it into the wind, the unexpected happens. In Ephesus, there was a temple to the goddess named Artemis. And there were artists and sculptors who made their living selling replicas of the temple and other souvenirs that folks would use in their private rituals, and or just sit on the mantle or the bookshelf, like a snow globe from Largs or a miniature St. Columbus Parish building. And a silversmith named Demetrius, he got all the other artists all riled up by saying that Paul and these other Christians were going out and they were going to put them out of business by telling people that gods made by human hands weren't gods at all. And so these Christians were a threat, not just to the economy, but to the temple and to the goddess too. And so these guys, they get enraged and they start shouting, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians." And Luke tells us that a riot breaks out and the crowd grab Paul's three traveling companions and drag them into the town theater. And there's all kinds of confusion. Luke tells us in verse 32 that some were shouting one thing, some another, and most of them did not know why they had come together in the first place. They were just angry about something. These rioters don't even know why they're rioting. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? Now, we've been hearing a lot about rioting and the desecration of sacred spaces in the news lately. Can you imagine? I think we can picture the scene. Now, here's what's important. In verse 30, Luke tells us that Paul wished to go into the crowd. And if you know anything about Paul's personality, this is not surprising. He is independent and assertive and sometimes a bit of a hothead. And when Luke tells us that Paul wished to get into the middle of this thing, the word Luke uses is the same word Matthew uses when he tells us that Joseph had planned to dismiss Mary quietly, boulomai. And you'll remember that means to intend, to resolutely plan. So this isn't just some whim, some impulse. Paul has thought this out and knows what he wants to do. But notice, Luke doesn't say that Paul is led by the Spirit to go into the theater, or that he resolves in the Spirit to get involved in this thing. No, this is Paul's desire and intention. This is his idea. Now, you can probably imagine what would have happened if Paul had gotten into the middle of that mob. He would probably have raised his voice and said, "That's right, we do want to do away with this temple and this idol. There's no God but the one true God, and his son is Jesus the Messiah, and you better repent and throw your false gods into the rubbish heap." It'd have been like throwing gasoline on a fire that was already about to get out of hand. But what happens? Verse 30 continues, Paul wished, boulomai, to go into the crowd, but the disciples would not let him. The disciples would not let him. And who are these disciples? They're the ones we heard about in the beginning of the chapter who are filled with the Spirit and given the power to communicate and to prophesy, to effectively let Paul know what the Lord's will is and that he shouldn't get into this confusion. They tell him, "Don't you get in the middle of this mess." You know, sometimes the Spirit speaks to us directly. And sometimes, maybe more often, the Spirit speaks to us through the influence of those godly members of the body of Christ around us, those with whom we are of the same heart and soul. And even though he is independent and strong-willed, and even though his desire is to go into that crowd, Paul knows when his desire and his intentions need to be overridden by the direction and of the Spirit as communicated to him through his fellow disciples. And so, Paul stays out of it. And the town clerk calms down the rioters by saying, "Look, if you've got a problem with these Christians, they're not temple robbers or blasphemers, then take it to court. Bring charges against them and settle it like civilized people. There's no need for all this commotion and confusion." And so things settle down. And Paul moves on to the next stop on his missionary journey. I am reminded of Proverbs 16:9, which tells us the human mind plans the way, but the Lord directs the steps. This morning, I hope we can all resolve to love the Lord with all our heart and soul, to be of the same heart and soul with the body of Christ, to with the fellowship of believers, to be set in the Spirit, determined, resolute, faithful, but also to set our plans into the wind of the Spirit, who lifts us up and empowers us and directs us in new and surprising and unexpected ways. May God bless you this week. We hope to see you soon.
Resolve no longer to linger, charmed by the world's delight. Things that are higher, things that are nobler, these have allured my sight. And I will hasten to Him, hasten so glad and free. Jesus, greatest, highest, I will come to Thee. Go to the Savior, leaving my sin and strife. He is the true one, He is the just one, He hath the words of life. And I will hasten to Him, hasten so glad and free. Jesus, greatest, highest, I will come to Thee. So that I may gain Christ, sharing His suffering, sharing His raising, granted a brand new life. And I will hasten to Him, hasten so glad and free. Jesus, greatest, highest, I will come to Thee.
Let us go forth into the world in peace and dedicated to Your service, O Lord. Let us hold fast that which is good. Render to no man evil for evil. Strengthen the faint-hearted. Support the weak. Help the needy and the afflicted. Honor all men. Let us love and serve the Lord, rejoicing in the power of His Spirit. And may God's blessing be upon us and remain with us always. Amen.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Him above ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Praise God from above ye heavenly hosts. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.